Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah, as we've been studying in it, is the story of how God put on the heart of Nehemiah to help rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And you say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, going back in history sometime before that, the Israelites had been told by God that you are my chosen nation, and as long as you obey me and do what I say, I'm going to have you in a land that is flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to cause your families to prosper, your crops to prosper, your herds to prosper. But if you disobey, if you rebel against me, I will take you out of your land to a different land. And for centuries, God put up with their unfaithfulness. In fact, they got to the point, as we read some time back, we talked about King Josiah, who did Reformation. They had gotten to the point where they were actually sacrificing some of them, their children, to the god Molech. They were involved in all the terrible rituals of the pagans around them. And God finally said, that's it, I'm done. And he used Assyria and he used Babylon to take them out. And as you see Nehemiah, many, many years later, is in the king's service, and God puts it on his heart after his brother in chapter 1 tells him how terrible things are. In the book of Esther, you find the story of how Ezra had come in and helped to rebuild the temple there to set up the worship of God again and tried to bring the people back to God. They had started to try to rebuild the walls, but their enemies had worked against them and caused Artaxerxes, the same king that Nehemiah serves, to say, stop building the walls, you're rebelling against me. But God worked in Nehemiah, and as he prayed, God worked in the king's heart to allow him to go and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. Now, the rebuilding of the wall meant that, number one, they were a people again. Number two, that they could protect themselves again. And number three, it meant that they were gathering again as a nation that would serve God. And so God is working. And you remember, as we've looked through this, they have a lot of opposition. In fact, as they work, things keep coming up. And that's why we call this one, When the Going Gets Tough. Read with me in the first six verses of Nehemiah here, chapter 4. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates and the army of Samaria, he said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from these heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they are building, if a fox climbed up on it, he would break down their wall. Hear me, O Lord, O my God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders. So he says, we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Now as we look at that, you recognize that there's a myth that's going around. Sometimes it says this, when God is in a project, there are no problems. Do you believe that? When God is in a project, there are no problems? Well, no, I think this proves the opposite. When God is in a project, there are problems. And our enemy will throw all kind of things against us. But God can help us through those problems. And that's the point. God can help us through those problems. Notice in the first nine verses there, they have distressing developments. Now remember, these people have come together. And by the way, we didn't cover chapter 3 because it's a list of names. And it says this, this one worked here and did his job. This one worked next to him and did his job. This one worked over here and did his job. And what it points out, that all the people, all the Jews, were excited about rebuilding this wall because they felt God was in it. And as they get started, the enemy comes against them. Sounds a lot like our lives, doesn't it? When we get going good, when things start working in our Christian lives, when we decide we're going to live for God, bang, problems come in. I think this is a great picture for us in rebuilding our lives as believers. Now, in the first three verses, we already saw it, there was ridicule at their work. There was ridicule at their work. They made fun of their work. Now, you know what I say, that when you have someone who's against you and they have to start ridiculing you, that means they're out of ammunition. And they're shooting blanks, but they want you to believe that they're really doing something. They had no power because God had caused the king to be on Nehemiah's side. God had provided the things they needed for it through the king. And God had given authority to Nehemiah to be in charge of this city of Jerusalem. They had nothing else to offer but ridicule. I remember as a kid, you remember that? You know, you'd be arguing with your friend and you'd go back and forth. Finally, someone would say, well, you're just a silly wit. And they'd call each other names. You ever do that? Well, you're just a big old fathead. And you know what that means? When you ridicule, it means you lost the argument, but you just don't want to admit it. And that's what these guys are doing. They're ridiculing. They ask questions in these verses. Look, will they restore their wall? What a joke. They're going to put this big old wall up? And what they're saying is, the task is impossible. Give up, Jews. The second one there is in verse 2. Will they offer sacrifices? And the point is, will they never finish to thank their God because they're going to lose the battle. They go on to say there in verse 2, will they finish in a day? It's ridicule. What do you think you are? You think you're powerful? And the point is this, the job is bigger than you can handle. Just give up. You ever have our enemy Satan say that in your ear? Well, you know, you've got this habit you've got to deal with. Oh, hey, you'll never fight it. You can't do it. Give up. Just quit. That's what they're doing with the Jews. And then in verse 2, the last one there, can they bring these stones back to life from rubble? And the point they're making there, there's nothing good to build with. How can they use these old worthless stones and make it come about? And sometimes we're tempted to think that about our lives. You know, the story about I've been redeemed. All the shame, all those things, that the memories of the past life, the things that you're ashamed of now, how can your life be rebuilt? God can do it through the Holy Spirit's work in your life. God can do it. And so can these Hebrews here. And I like that one in verse 3. He says, if a fox climbed on it, it would break it down. In other words, it's useless, poor quality. No use bothering with it. Everything they were told was discouraging to them. And you know, our enemy Satan wants us to believe the same kind of lies and give up. God is not with us. There's not enough people. There's too much work to do. We're working in vain. It takes too long. That's all the kind of lies that Satan tells. But I like the response from Nehemiah in verse 4. Look at that. And you see this over and over in the book of Nehemiah. This man was a man of faith. As they're saying this, Nehemiah just talks to God. Now, you notice he didn't go to church, stand in front of the altar, kneel down and start crying and put his hands together a certain way. We can talk to God anywhere and anytime when we have a need. You can talk to God in your car when you're seeing this traffic coming at you and you know that something's going to happen. God, help me. That's a pretty short prayer, but it's the truth. And so even as they're making fun of them, Nehemiah probably didn't pray it out loud, but in his heart, look at what he said. Hear us, O God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. And so as he prays there, what's he doing? he's going to the real source of his help. Real source of his help. And he's saying, God, and by the way, God, don't let them prosper because they're not doing what you want done. You notice he prays, but did he just give up after he prayed? You know, sometimes we're tempted to pray, oh God, I need to do this thing. Help me to do this thing. And then we walk away thinking that it's going to get done on its own. Ever do that? Praying for a friend that needs the Lord. Lord, save my friend. Please help him to understand the gospel. And you see him, and you spend time with him, and you never share the gospel. That's not the way it works. Prayer and then persistent work. Look at verse 6. After he prayed, they didn't go and have lunch. They just kept on building. Look at verse 6. So they rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. Prayer and work go hand in hand, because ours is to remain faithful and to leave the big stuff to God. Because you can't change other people. You might be thinking, well, you know, I have this friend that needs God. And if I bug him enough, if I hit him with my Bible enough, if I pester him enough, maybe he'll be saved. Maybe he'll change. Maybe his life will be different. But God's the one who does the work. He uses us in our words. But he does the work in that heart. You're not the Holy Spirit. All you can do is be faithful to share. And the same thing is true with any work we want to do for God. We have to pray, yes. We have to do our part, yes. But then we have to trust God to take care of it. We are to be faithful and let him do his work. Take care of the big stuff. So they have ridicule for their work. And then in verses 7 through 9, they have a threat of attack. Now, the ridicule doesn't work, so these guys say, okay, we're going to get them. Look at verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the men of Ashdod heard that the repairs of Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. Why? Because they weren't the people of God. This huge number of people, and you're adding up a lot of numbers against these poor Jews. And when you look at a map, when it talks about where these people are from, they're all around them. They're surrounded. And they're not happy. Who should we make happy, God or people? Yeah, if you do something that's right and somebody's not happy with you, hey, tough. God's happy with me. But look as it goes on. They all plotted, verse 8, together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. And so we gave up and went home, right? Look at verse 9. What's his response again? But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. You see what's going on? Again, he's trusting God. Well, if he trusted God, why did he have to put guards up? Because God expects us to do our part in the thing. So that threat of attack, Sanballat and Tobiah were angry because their plan failed, and they ratcheted up the pressure. They turned the screws on them. They were surrounded by these dangerous people who were their enemies. And the solution that he comes up with, again, is to pray to God. And that shows where Nehemiah's true confidence was. If Nehemiah had said, okay, guys, let's call King Xerxes and he's going to send us a big army, take care of this, whose faith would he be showing his faith? In an army. But first thing he says is, God, we need you. Help. We're alone here. And then he says, okay, guys, we're going to put guards. So if they try to attack us, we'll see them coming. And then, as you notice there, after he prayed to God, he posted the guard to continue to work. But let me say this about this whole thing. What we do first in a crisis is what we really trust. You hear me? What we do first in a crisis is what we really trust. You ever watch these shows on TV? It's not, I don't think it's as much now, but in the old days, when somebody got close to being killed, what was the first thing they did? Huh? Or, what does that say? That's where you get your relief, right? Nehemiah doesn't say, and he doesn't take a Calgon bath either. Calgon, take me away. He says, God, I need your help. That's where his trust is. That's where you go first. If you go first to say, well, I've got a problem, let me make a plan, and you start feverishly making out a plan, what are you trusting? Yeah, you're trusting yourself. Remember what Nehemiah did at the very beginning when he heard about Jerusalem? What did he do first? He prayed for 4 months before he talked to the king. But while he was praying, he was making plans, because when the king said, what do you want to do? Boom, 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 he had the plans. And so we pray and we keep on working. We pray and we set up a guard. We pray and continue to obey God, because we're saying, God, I need your help, but I have a part in this too. So he prayed and he posted a guard. Now listen, we often hold up for a while under stressful situations. You know, we can take so much, right? And you can kind of feel the things are kind of pressing in, the walls start going in, and that's when we get discouraged. When all this pressure keeps on us and keeps on us. I mean, you know, I can take something for a little while and things get better. Hey, I'm relieved. But what if the walls keep pressing in? That's when you really get discouraged. So when you prayed and worked, it's still pressure still there. And that's why in verses 10 through 12, we're talking about deciphering discouragement. Deciphering discouragement. Look at some of the things that help discourage us. In verse 10, read there. So they posted a guard and so on. But in verse 10, meanwhile, the people of Judah said, the strength of the laborers is giving out, and there's so much rubble that we cannot build the wall. So discouragement starts with a demanding situation plus all the obstacles. It made the work more difficult. Have you ever worked on a job and everybody left the remainders of the lumber and the tools and everything else laying around, and you try to walk on top of it and do your work? You ever have that happen? When we were working on this fellowship hall, I remember one day I came in and I was going to do some work, and we had had a crew come in, and man, they had done some kind of work. They had done got a lot done. But they had left everything laying around. Pieces of sheetrock and 2x4s and insulation were laying all over. And every time I went to do something, I was tripping over something else. That gets you worn out. That gets you discouraged. And so that's what's happening here. They're saying, we have so much junk underfoot, we can't get anything done. That's discouraging. Satan, I believe, is constantly putting stumbling blocks under our feet in order to make a difficult job even harder. It's not enough that you have a hard job. All these little things are shooting at you in the middle of it. And I like what Hebrews chapter 12 says. Look at Hebrews 12, verses 1 through 3. As the writer of Hebrews is writing, he's writing to people who are having difficult times. He's writing to people who are, as is mentioned, Hebrews, Jews, who are trying to live for Christ, and people around them are discouraging them from it. In Hebrews 12, starting at verse 1, he says this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, when he says great cloud of witnesses, he's referring to chapter 11, where he's saying, by faith Noah, by faith Abraham, by faith Sarah did all these things. So in light of all these people who live by faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance a race marked out for us. What's he saying? It's like running a race and having junk on the track. You can't do that. You got to clear all that stuff out. If you're going to be a long-distance runner, or if you're going to be in the Olympics, before you go, do you eat all the cake and candy and ice cream you can? And put on those pounds that'll help you get through that race? Is that the way it works? No. You ever see some of those people? They're skinny as rails. There isn't that much fat on them. Why? Because that holds them back. That holds them back. And so that's the whole point here. He's saying, pay attention. Let's get rid of all the distractions. And then look at verse 2. And let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning his shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. Consider him who endured such opposition for sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And what he's saying is this, like Nehemiah, all this junk that's underfoot can get you down. And when our enemy throws all this stuff at us, and, you know, oh, great, I'm living for Christ. Oh, wait, my transmission went out and it's going to cost me $4,000. Ugh, what do I do now? Well, you know what? Okay, I'm asking God to provide. I'm going to work hard at it. I'll get that fixed. I no sooner turn around and drive my car down the road, and bang, the motor quits. That could get you discouraged, right? And that's the way it works. And so that's what's happening here back in Nehemiah 4. They're doing their work to the best of their ability, but they're falling and stumbling on all this stuff. And then secondly, you see here, there's a loss of that early enthusiasm. Loss of that early motivation. Because after you go a while, it gets kind of tiring. When we started this building, everybody was excited. In fact, we put the framework of it up in one day on a Saturday when it was raining. Man, we got going good. We got the outside skin on it. It was exciting. And then for about 4 months, it quit. People said, I got stuff to do at home. And why isn't this happening faster? You know, I mean, that's the way work goes, right? So that first energy, that excitement, that enthusiasm wanes when the work drags on under difficult circumstances. And we lose sight of it. And that's kind of what's happening here. They just kind of lost the excitement. You remember how thrilling it was when you brought your first baby home that first day? How exciting. Boy, that was so, oh man, you were just out of your mind with excitement. And then the tons of dirty diapers and staying awake half the night, and kind of lost the enthusiasm, didn't you? Doesn't take long. Well, that's what happens sometimes. And I think there's a loss of vision here as well, as you look here. You know, we forget the reason we're working. We lose the incentive to continue. And our enemy, Satan, places obstacles under our feet, and our attention starts getting on the obstacles instead of on the work. And that's what's happening to these people. That's what's happening. But look at verse 10. There's a loss of confidence. Look at what does it say in 10. We cannot rebuild the wall. That's the end game right there. We cannot rebuild the wall. We cannot rebuild the wall. We cannot rebuild the wall. That's what they were saying. We cannot rebuild the wall. Too much trouble. We cannot rebuild the wall. We're tired of this. We have work at home. We can't build a wall. They lost their vision for the work. They lost their confidence. Why? Because they started looking at the work instead of looking at God. They took their eyes off God and they put them on the enemy. Look at verse 11. Also our enemy said, before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work. And then verse 12. The Jews who live near them come and told us 10 times over. wherever you turn, they will attack us. So they started looking at the rubble. They started looking at the enemy, and they got their eyes off God. Do you remember the story in Matthew 14, where Christ is walking on the water, remember? And they're rowing hard in the storm, and they're trying to get across, and Jesus comes walking on the water. Remember that story? And they're looking, and at first they say, "Oh, it's a ghost, it's a ghost." And then somebody goes, "No, it's Jesus." And Peter, you know, hey, that guy never lacked confidence. He said, "Hey, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come out to go with you." Remember that story? Peter gets out of the, he said, "Come on." He gets out of that boat and he starts walking on that water. And suddenly, Peter realizes nobody can do this. And you can just see his mind go, walking on water, glug, 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 glug. And the story goes this way. He's sinking, and he looks back at Jesus and says, "Lord, help me." And Christ put out his hand, and suddenly they were at the boat. Don't we do that with problems? And that's what's happening here with these folks. You ever get in a situation where it's like your mind is like the old record player that keeps going over, "Duh, duh, 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 duh. I can't do it, I can't do it, I can't do it. Too much, too much, too much, too much. Ah!" That's what these folks are doing. He says they came 10 times over and told them this. They took their eyes off God. And in verse 12, they were listening to negative people. You ever start going on a project real good and some old geezer comes over and says, "That's impossible. You'll never do it. Can't do it. Give up. Can't do it." That's what those Jews were doing. Some of the Jews were doing that. Give up. Can't do it. Impossible. Give up. Took their eyes off God. Look at the circumstances. Looked at negative people. Have you ever been one of those negative people that discouraged somebody else? You'll never be able to live the Christian life. You're a sorry excuse for a Christian. You might not say that to their face, but you may discourage them by just kind of moving away from them and not encouraging them. Third thing, 13 to 23, dismissing discouragement. Look at what happens. Number one, be on your guard. And that's what he did. In verse 13, he says, after they said all this stuff, "I stationed some of the men, people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, 'Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord.'" Look at it. "Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome." So what does he do? He puts their eyes back on God, and he posts more guards. And they kept on working. They kept on working. Expect enemy attack, number one. Verse 13 there, expect enemy attack. That's what Peter says to the leaders in 1 Peter 5. Beware of that lion out there. Satan is a lion trying to destroy everybody. Look out. Don't be stupid. Watch out for him. Post a guard and then keep on working. Second thing he does in verse 18 is he prepares for the worst. He prepares for the worst. He says, okay, this is what we're going to do. Each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. And he has a man who surrounds, who calls army out with the horn right there next to him so he can do what he's supposed to do. It's better to be prepared for the worst and not have it than to have it happen, than to hope for the best and have the enemy bring you down. Be on your guard. Secondly, focus on God's power. That's what he does in 14. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Remember the Lord. Can you do that for somebody who's discouraged? Remember the Lord. I like what when David was running away from Saul, Saul's son Jonathan, who was his best friend, it says in the scripture that he went to David and he strengthened him in the Lord. And what David, what Jonathan said to David was this: I know that God is in this. He chose you as king. Don't give up. Keep on going. And we can do that for others. Be on your guard. Focus on God's power. Nehemiah, put it back on God. And by the way, our focus will determine our faith. Just like Peter. Look at the water. That's impossible. Glug, glug, glug. Look at Jesus. And we rise to the challenge. Third thing, last thing. Build close fellowship. One thing you see here is that these people are, he's keeping them close together. In the last part of verse 14, after he says, remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your homes. Remember everybody around you. Stay close. In verses 19 and 20, again, you see that same idea. He said to the nobles and the officials, the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out. We are widely separated from each other along the wall. Whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. He's saying, come together. That's where our power is. As God gives us the strength to fight, come together. Build close fellowship. Satan always wants us to believe that we're all alone in life. And we combat through that through fellowship. Every once in a while I meet with somebody who's been out of church for a while and I say, what's the matter? What's going on? Well, I'm just so discouraged. I didn't want to bring anybody else down. Well, if you don't take the medicine, you don't get better. The medicine for loneliness is fellowship. And that's why I tell you once in a while, look around and see somebody who's not here. Call them and say, hey, I missed you. Are you okay? I'm praying for you. Encourage them. Remember, we're responsible to help others. We're to rally together when the problems come. And that's what he does. Remember your God, great and awesome. Get together and fight for your family. Remember where we started out? The myth. When God is in the project, there are no problems. That's a myth. Truth. When God is in the project, there are no impossibilities. Don't let Satan rob you of victory. Pray with me. As you hear this morning, you may think, well, this sounds great, but I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. If you're here this morning and I asked you the question, if you died today, would you go to be with God? What would your answer be? Don't answer out loud in your heart. You might say, well, I don't know. You might say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I guess I might get to heaven. But the Bible says you're a sinner like the rest of us. It says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It goes on to say in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. That means that sin will not let you get into heaven. You die physically because of sin. You die spiritually because of sin. And only God can take care of that sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross and paid for that sin. He paid the price so you could get into heaven. And the Bible says that if you trust him as your Savior, he gives you that free gift of eternal life. Let me ask you this morning, if you died today, would you go to heaven? If you cannot say, well, yes, I know because I've trusted Christ, then you might want to pray a prayer like this today. You might want to say this, Heavenly Father, I know I'm a sinner. And I know my sin won't let me get to heaven. But I know that Jesus died in my place on the cross and paid for my sin. And right now, I'm trusting you instead of me to get me there. And I'm asking you to give me that free gift of forgiveness and eternal life. Just do that quietly in your heart by faith. Then after that, you might want to pray a prayer like this. God, now that you've forgiven me, help me to live a life that points others to you. Would you do that today? Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What an exciting and thrilling picture we have here of how you gave victory to these. It wasn't only about a wall. It was about their spiritual lives and their trust in you. And that's true for us too. It's not just some physical thing we're doing. It's our relationship with you. Help us to remember that when you are in a project, there are no impossibilities. Because as we trust you and remain faithful, you take care of the big stuff. We thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.